But for all of us, let's make sure we have our Bibles out. And let's turn. Let's turn. We left off at the book of the Revelation. As we travel to the Bibles, we left off at the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Turn to chapter 20. As I mentioned, it is great to be home with you. And I reflect upon that very fact that we are those who God has chosen to let us travel together, and I do not take that for granted. I count it a privilege to travel with you, and this is home. And I think about the home that's up ahead that God has prepared for each one who would but receive of His forgiveness and all. And I look forward to spending that eternity with each of you. But not just I, of course, but God. God wants you to spend eternity with Him. He wants you home with Him. And this morning's text is going to speak right to that. What a love. What a love God has for us. If we could just take it in. Well, the best we can overwhelms us. But good stuff, good stuff. Well, we're in Revelation chapter 20, as I mentioned. We left off at verse 11. However, before I read our text for this morning, I would like to do this. Leave your Bible ribbon right there for a moment, or your hand, your bulletin or something right there. Or just go over to the right, a couple of pages. Go to the very end now, Revelation chapter 22. I want to begin by actually reading a couple of verses from the end here. If you're familiar with it, you might know right now where I'm going with this. But I want to remind us of something that this book of the Revelation basically wraps it up with. Revelation chapter 22, starting verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. You can turn back now to chapter 20. Pretty straightforward, strong words, aren't they? Easy to understand. Don't be adding to it. Don't be taken away from it. Don't diminish it. Put it straight forward. And so that's my privilege this morning. But I wanted to begin by just saying that before. See, because before we read our text for this morning, I wanted to look to that, because it's in light of the verses that I just read that I want us to read the verses that we're going to focus on for this morning. Chapter 20 now, verse 11. Where John says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm not going to add to that. I'm not going to take away from it. It's my privilege to simply set it before us and to encourage all of us. There's an eternal issue that every single person has to settle, and that is what's set before us this morning. The context here, as we've been traveling through the Word of God together, traveling through this awesome book of the Revelation, we've reached the end of that millennial reign of Jesus. The rapture, it is long behind us now. That event that we still look forward to, that catching up of all the believers, that's long gone at this point. We're home with Him. We've been ruling and reigning with Him. The tribulation period that followed the rapture, those 7 years, that's some thousand years ago by this point. At this point, we're on the verge of the eternal future. Look at chapter 21, verse 1 for just a moment. We see the very next thing here says, John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So we're right at that point. Tribulation's done. Thousand-year millennial reign of Christ is done. He's just about ready to establish the new heaven and the new earth. But there is one more crucial piece of business that God must attend to. It is that which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. He must, at this point, deal with those who would not receive of Him, those from rebellion to Him, those who, well, they're called the unsaved. Because that's what this is about. The scene sets before us here something that is very serious and very, very true. It's not a cute story in itself. It's not some kind of just a parable or something. It's an actual event that is going to come. It is the declaration of the destiny of every single person who is unsaved. Now, He desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. But if they, in their rebellious state, in their pride, whatever it is, if they just don't want to have God rule over him, don't want to spend eternity with Him, He won't make them. And He must deal with them. But that being the case, since there's going to be this coming time in which God indeed is going to declare the destiny of all those who have not received Christ, it sets before all of us, saved and unsaved, it sets before us this question: what are we going to do about it? Since this is a sure thing, what will you do about it? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us in this time to be attentive. Lord, there's so many things that could tug upon us, distractions, things of our day. Lord, help us in this time, in this place, let you do business with us. So towards that end, Father, we ask you to speak. Take your word now and speak to every heart here. Lord, we gather in your love, a love that we can really only begin to take in. But Lord, to the extent that we can, Lord, help us to do just that. That all this is rooted in you and your love and your care. Lord, as we gather, we're aware that indeed we pray for the whole body of Christ, gathering together around this world right now. Lord, we're just part of a whole family, as we sung this morning, a whole family that belongs to you. Lord, may your word go forward throughout this earth and bless each and every place, Lord, and make us part of that. Have your way here, in this place, and in our lives. So, Lord, we're looking to you. Lord, where there needs to be comfort or challenge or conviction, whatever it needs to be, so be it. But let it be your work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our practice to go verse by verse to see what God would speak to us. Let's look at it. Verse 11. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So what does John see first in verse 11? Well, our attention is drawn through John to a throne. And it's described here as, first of all, great. Great because it is the throne upon which the infinite God sits. And it's the throne before whom the finite person must stand. It's called white because indeed it is the unveiled, undimmed light of God's holiness and His purity just emanating from the throne. His glory, His holiness just pouring forth from this throne. And it is indeed a throne full of majesty and just power. Power unlimited resides in that throne. So first we see this great white throne. But next it says, "And him who sat on it," because now our attention is drawn to the one sitting upon it. Who is this one? Who is this one before whom all the unsaved for all time must stand? Who is it they're going to answer to? It's none other than Jesus. Now there's a number of scriptures that attest to that. John 5, 26 and 27 declares, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So a number of scriptures support that all authority, all power, all judgment has been given to Jesus, and he's the one who's sitting there on this throne. Think about it. That one who came as a little baby. Everybody thinks it's so cute at Christmas. Yes, let's have presents and all. But they didn't surrender their lives to him. The one who humbly walked this earth, but man rejected, mocked him, spit upon him. Now they see he's sitting there on the throne. It's the one who Paul spoke of in Philippians 2. Let me just read this starting in verse 6. Paul says, who, speaking about Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, equal to the Father, and yet laid all that aside, he says, and came and humbled himself. Humbled himself to walk this earth and to die that death of the cross. But he didn't stop there, because he rose again and he ascended to the Father. And so Paul goes on to declare, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's who sits there. See, and it says that the day is coming when everyone will acknowledge he is Lord. It's true. See, some people are going to make this confession that he's Lord to their eternal salvation. But some will make that confession to their eternal damnation. For it will be too late by the time they realize it. They'll stand there and they'll see him and they'll recognize it was true. The Bible was true. He was telling it like it is. Oh, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I respond? Why didn't I receive the offer? And in our text this morning, the time has come for those latter, those who have to confess it to their eternal damnation. The time has come when this is going to apply to them. Now, first of all here, let me add this. Do not confuse this great white throne judgment with what is often called the Bema Seat. There is another judgment seat that believers do go before, but has nothing to do with salvation. The Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is called. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 3. Tells us there comes a time when believers will have their works judged. They'll be put through a sort of fire to see what nature they were of and all. And it will be a works that has to do with receiving rewards and crowns and all as we served him. But it will not be an issue of salvation. That's settled. The Bema Seat is simply a time of rewards. But this judgment is a different one. This great white throne judgment is a judgment. Well, believers won't be here. At least we won't be having to be judged at this time. We won't be standing before him in terms of this judgment being declared about us. The ones standing before him at this point to have to hear this are the unsaved. Now, what does John see next here? Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So now, who's standing there before God? They're called the dead. To summarize, because of time, suffice it to say that this group makes up all the unsaved of all time. All the unsaved people of all time are now standing before him at this great white throne judgment. What we're reading about here really is what the Bible calls the second death. We already read about the first resurrection back in verses 4 through 6. We did that in our time together a couple of weeks ago. You can read that again at your leisure. But this one here is called the second death. And who's there? It says the dead. So it's all the unsaved. But notice it says small and great standing before God. Everyone's standing there. God's no respecter of persons. All are there. All those who rejected Jesus, wouldn't come to him, they are there. The general and the private. World leaders and the unknown. The genius and the simple. All standing there before him. The rock star who never imagined, I'll let you figure out who that is, who never imagined that it could really ever come to this. Those seemingly nice young men who were riding around on their bikes with their nice white shirts and ties. The atheist and the religionist who had all the head knowledge but never really surrendered his heart to Jesus, they're all there. And none of that has anything to do with it. God's no respecter of persons. But I invite you this morning, do you see the numbers? Look at the vast multitude that will be standing there. Does it break your heart at all? Do you have any care and compassion? Kind of, oh, that's kind of sad. Or do you look at that? Do you think about that and say, Lord, use me to reduce that number by even one if you might choose to. Again, he doesn't desire this. He desired that they would come to him, but they wouldn't do it. Thought they knew better. Their pride, whatever, kept them away. And now here they stand. May God break our heart with the things that break his heart. May we understand the importance of this. Heaven, earth, all gone. Just God and each person. And all things open before him. Well, then what happens after that? Books. It says books are opened. Now notice it says books, plural, not just a book, but it says books. Well, what are these books? Well, one we learn is called the Book of Life because it tells us so. Well, what is the Book of Life? Go down to verse 15. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This book, the Book of Life, is a record of everyone who has received Jesus as Savior. That being the case, how important is it that your name be in there? Everything hinges upon it. You've heard me say before, we don't keep a membership roll here at Calvary Chapel. Nothing wrong if a church does, but we choose not to do that. And one main reason is because I get concerned sometimes that people think if their name's on a particular church's roll, that somehow that means it's necessarily on the Book of Life. That's not the case. And I wouldn't want to give anybody a false sense of assurance. For my Bible doesn't say, and the book of the membership of Calvary Chapel was opened, and anyone not in that was lost. No. It doesn't say, nor the book of membership at First Baptist or St. Paul's or something like that. It doesn't say that, does it? No, there's only one place where your name has to be written, and that is in the Book of Life. And that's why it's so crucial to make sure that it is. And it's not there because you're such a good person, you go to church, anything like that. We're going to look at how it gets in there. And then the challenge is yours in there for sure. What if their name isn't there? Go back to verse 12. I saw the dead and small and great standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So there's the Book of Life. And now we see there's some other books there. And these other books are records of the works of every person who has rejected Jesus as Savior. A record of all those good works. All those things you were about. All the things that you did. Well, to that, someone might ignorantly say, oh, good. Whew. I'm glad that God recorded that, because I'm sure that when God reads about all the good I've done, I'm sure he's going to let me in. I'm sure my good will outweigh the bad. He'll see all my great intentions I had. And in I go. Make no mistake about it. This is not a trial. This is not a time when evidence is set forward and a decision is made at that point about you. The decision by this point was made long ago. This is not a trial. This is a judgment. In today's vernacular, we might call this the sentencing phase. The verdict was put in long ago, determined by what that person did about Jesus in their lifetime here. That determined the verdict. This is just the time to announce it. This is the sentencing phase. There is no defense attorney. There's no 12 members of your peers up there. It's God, and He's simply there to declare the verdict that you determined long ago when you wouldn't receive Him. No one is going to be able to stand there on that day and say, wait a minute, I've done no wrong. I deserve to come in. I've lived a pure life, a holy life. I deserve to come in. God can go, excuse me. And there it is. Every thought that you thought you were thinking in private. Everything you did with the lights off, He's going to beam His light right upon it. All those things you thought you did in secret, they'll be shouted from the housetop, so to speak. It's all right there. Because you see, it is already settled. He clearly tells us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Me, you, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's just the way it is. And if something's not done about that sin, we can't live with Him for eternity. We can't dwell with Him. Something has to be done about it. So these books of the works and all, they're a record that'll just establish more specifically that each one qualifies as sinners. That Jesus had to die for each one. See, that's what the cross is all about. Has not God told us, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. He has clearly said it. What we earn, wages, what we deserve, is eternity separate from Him because He's holy and we're not. What did people think? Did they think that He was joking? Are they going to try to stand up? I just thought you were kidding, God. No. Did they think that God could just wink at sin? Just put it under the carpet and let's all pretend it's not there? No, something has to be done about it. Namely, a payment has to be made for it. Either we let Jesus pay for it, and that means He puts to our account His righteousness, and we're in. Or He says, okay, if you don't want me to pay for it, then you pay for it. But I've clearly told you the wages is death, spiritual death, eternal separation from me. Because you can't just wink at it. All sin must be paid for. And that's what He's declaring. But His desire is that you would let Him do that. Let Him pay for it through that death of Jesus on the cross. See, that's why the verse goes on in Romans 6:23. Though it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, a gift is free, not earned, you don't deserve it, but a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, God is no respecter of persons. And that's awesome. That means He'll save anyone who comes to Him. See, that's the other side of this coin. Thank you, God. That it's not based on intelligence. I'd be in big trouble there. Not based on our looks. Again, losing out there. But it's not based on any of those things. He says, what did you do with my son? What did you do about my payment? That's the call. That's what's set before us. But He'll judge anyone who does not receive Jesus. He has to deal with it. As He establishes the new heaven, the new earth, can't go into that new heaven and new earth if you haven't received. See, there are only two camps. God's no respecter of persons here, the great and small, they're all there. And there's only two camps in God's view. There is no basically a good person camp. God doesn't sit there and say, okay, here's the book of life and here's the works. Oh, that's right, I forgot. There's that basically a good person book. Oh, there you are. No, that's not one of the books. See, this cultural idea that we only have to be better than the average person is not true. So many people say that. You going to heaven? Well, I'm better than him. I'm certainly better than her. Look what she does. That has nothing to do with it. It's not true, this idea of, well, at least as long as you're better. God doesn't grade on the curve. Good, I'm ahead of the curve. I'm in. It's not like that. So many people say, I get to heaven. Good. God will put my bad on one side of some scales and the good on the other. And the good's going to outweigh the bad and then I go. There are no scales at the gates of heaven. Just books. Again, how important is it that your name be in that book of life? We must cry out and ask Jesus to put to our account His righteousness, the forgiveness and all. So picture that scene that we've just read this morning. And I'd ask you to think about how much do our hearts hurt for these that will be standing there? Do we simply go, oh, that's kind of rough, or well, that's kind of too bad for them, you know? Or do we really hurt for and really desire to lessen that number? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I do. Well, let me ask you this. How does your praying ask that question? When you think about this multitude that'll be standing there that day, does your praying show that you care about those that'll stand there that day? Do you intercede for the lost? Nothing wrong with lifting our knees to the Lord. We're to cast all our cares on Him. Great. But somewhere in all this, there should be some sort of interceding for the lost, for your relative, your neighbor, your co-worker who's lost. And not just casually, but breaking your heart type of intercession on a consistent basis, doing battle, spiritual battle, because that's what it is, for the lost. How does your praying answer how you look at this thing? Let me ask you this. How does your giving answer how you look at this scene? The giving of your energy, the giving of your time, getting involved in outreaches, learning how to share more effectively, whatever it might be, taking a lunch break to actually go share with someone. How does the giving of your finances in the support of missions and outreach, how does our giving answer the question how we see the unsaved? How about our sharing? How about our sharing of the good news that they don't have to be there? How does our sharing answer the question of how we feel about this group? I don't want to share with my relatives. It's going to put like a wedge between us and family gatherings will be uncomfortable. I don't want to share with my neighbor. They'll think I'm weird. They'll talk with the other neighbors about me. There's that Jesus freak. My coworkers, man. You know, how does our sharing, do we really believe that day's coming? Do we really care about them? How does our sharing answer that question? Because what happens about these others? Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We read about the lake of fire earlier. We saw that the Antichrist will be put there. The false prophet is put there. Up in verse 10, the devil himself is cast into the lake of fire, it says. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. The eternal destiny of those who won't receive Christ, won't have God in their life, won't want to follow Him, I don't want to give my heart to Him, I'll do it my way. If that's what you want, He says, there it is, but here's the end of that. It's not just you don't exist anymore, but you will exist, but it'll be hell, literal. You'll be forever tormented. You'll be separate. Remember what I read earlier. I'm not going to add to or take away from this. It's a clear statement of the future. And so there's this declaration here. And, you know, people talk so tough that when I get to hell, that tough talk should disappear in about 5 seconds when they get there. Because it's a place of torment and anguish and gnashing of teeth that says, why, oh, why didn't I listen? How foolish I was. You'll notice here, it isn't the absence of good works that dooms a person. It's the absence of their name from the book of life. It's not even the fact of whether they have or haven't actually committed very evil works. Many a person has committed atrocious things, but if they truly repented and cried out for God's forgiveness, their names are in the book of life. And lastly, notice this. All names found in the book on that day will have been written in that book before that day. There's nothing here about a name being added at the time. No appeals process, no negotiations behind the scenes or anything like that. It doesn't say that one single name is entered on that day. It says, if any was not found written in it. And that's determined by what you do about God's gift to you in this life. You'll notice it says nothing about a purgatory, a place you can be sent, kind of a third option where you have to earn heaven, pay off your bad thing, give you 10 years of it, and okay, you're back in or something. That's not biblical. It's either one or the other. And by this point, it's been decided by what you did now. I can invite our worship team up at this time. As the worship team comes up, I want to set before us an opportunity. You remember, the lake of fire is completely avoidable. There's many things in this life that aren't avoidable, are they? But everyone can avoid this judgment. How? Through simply putting their faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Now, it's got to be real. It's not just because you walked the carpet. Well, I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. Awesome. But that's not what saved you. It only saved you if it represented that you truly saw your need for a Savior, that you're a sinner, that the only remedy is what God's provided, and then you cry out, God, forgive me. Apply that payment on the cross to me. And you surrendered your life to Him. You have to have done that. Again, let me drive it home. You're not saved because your wife is so right on, or vice versa, ladies. My husband's part of the men's ministry and the helps ministry. I must be saved. No. Not because you go to church. Not because you're born in America. Not a Muslim. I'm born in America. I must be Christian. No. I know most of us have heard these things I'm saying before. And it's easy to kind of start saying, I just want to lovingly somehow set before us all that great need. And to make sure that you aren't relying upon a false hope. That somehow you think that just because of your family, your upbringing, your church attendance, whatever it might be, that somehow you think that's what's going to do it. We've got to be in this book of life. And the only way you're going to get there is if you personally have done business with God on this. Don't wait. Don't let pride, don't let some... The college professor who tried to tell you, you believe the Bible, he'll do you no good on that day. He'll be in the same boat. Well, what about I heard and this guy said, no, I know there's weirdo Christians. Well, I didn't want to believe the Bible because I saw some guy one time carrying this really weird sign. On that day, that's going to be a really lame argument. And it'll get you nowhere. It's you and God. Think about this day that so many people held on to the world. At this point, heaven and earth fled away. You held on so tight to things, material things, gone. But what about gone? But gone. You and Him. But Lord, didn't I? What about the time? Remember Jesus said in Matthew 7, I think it is. They'll say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils? We did all this stuff. And He goes, I never knew you. You never let me in. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. Not really. You did things, but you didn't have personal salvation relationship. You called me Lord, but I wasn't Lord. What about you? Don't sit there and debate with Him. If I could go around and ask each person one by one, are you really going to heaven? On what basis? If I ask you that individually and you said, I hope so, I think so, well, we'll wait. Any of those answers, then settle it. That's not a good enough answer. You need to know that you know. And it needs to be according to Scripture, according to what He has said. He has clearly declared it. Therefore, we cannot accuse God of unfairness. God has provided the answer today. You have clearly heard it. But he gives each person the freedom to decide where they're going to spend eternity. Let's pray. Father, in this time and in this place, you see each heart. Oh, how you love. Loving so much that you sent your son to die, to go through the agony of the cross, to bear our sins that we might be forgiven. And you know the one who doesn't really know you. You know the one that's put it off. You know the one that's relying on a false hope. The one that, if truth be told, they couldn't really name a time when they settled the issue. Lord, you see every heart and you're calling out. And so I pray, Lord, that in this time and in this place, the issue might be settled for everyone and settled in your favor. Speak, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, the team leads us in a song. I'm going to invite you. Settle the issue if you haven't. Come up front and just stand here, and I'll lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as Savior. I'll only do it if you mean it, but I pray you will mean it. And come up here and get this whole thing settled with him right now. See, I, as a pastor, it's my privilege here. The Lord is the great shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd, but I am the shepherd of this flock. And I want to see us all there. I want to see you there. And I thought, rather than just talking about this, God would say, now give people a chance to act upon it. Settle the issue right now. And so during the song, come up. Come up if you need to. And let's get it settled. Do you know him? Is he Savior? Is he Lord? Are you excited? Do you walk in fellowship? You know the answer. He knows it. He's calling you. Let's get it settled right now.
Strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me that all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
I'd love to believe that lack of response means that every single one of us have settled the issue and have received Christ. I guess a little bit of my skeptical side comes up though and says, I wonder. If you have, awesome, awesome. If you haven't, we'll be here afterwards. Prayer partners will be over here. Come up and if you have any questions about this. Sometimes we say, well, I don't want to become a Christian. That means I have to be good. And that means I don't know if I can be that good. I don't know if I can be good enough. If you can be good enough, you want to need a Savior. It's for sinners acknowledging they're not good enough. They need His payment. So let's give you one more moment to come on up. I know it can be hard getting up, but destiny is at stake here, your eternal destiny. So give another moment here. If you haven't yet and you want to, come on up and let me lead you in a word of prayer.
And when before the throne I stand.
Needed up here with Tom, just she wants to make sure. She wants to settle the issue and recounts at a very young age, but just to make sure, and certainly we can pray with her about that and make sure that this is a settled issue at this time. Nita, why don't you repeat after me? Okay? Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For sending Jesus.
For sending Jesus.
To die for my sins.
To die for my sins.
I want to make sure.
I want to make sure
that this is settled.
That this is settled.
So at this time and in this place.
At this time and at this place.
I receive.
I receive.
Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins.
Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins.
I invite you into my heart.
I invite you in my heart.
I thank you that you're in my heart.
I thank you that you're in my heart.
Help me now.
Help me now.
To rest.
To rest.
In the fact.
In the fact
that I settled the issue today.
That I settled the issue today.
Thank you that my name is in your book of life.
Thank you that my name is in your book of life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. Nita wanted to make sure. It's our privilege to pray with her. As a surrender, as a recommitment, as a celebration, we've counted a privilege to pray with her. Why don't we all stand? How many here believe that this day we read about this morning is actually coming? I'll hold you to that. You raised your hand. You understand it's not fiction, it's a fact, and it is coming. That being the case, what you do about it? Will the fact that that day is coming change us when we go out of here? As I said, is it going to change our praying, our giving, our sharing, how we live? Certainly should. The question is, will it? I pray we'll go be doers and not just hearers. That there's good news, that nobody has to stand there on that day in terms of the unsaved, that lost condition. I guess the question is, based on the truth of what's coming, how should we live in light of it? Father, as we do head out, how we pray for your work in us and through us, we thank you, Lord. Thank you that the issue settled for each one who's received. Thank you that we, by your mercy and grace, we can know that we know our name is in that book of life. Oh, Lord, thank you. It didn't have to come down to earning it or works or anything like that. But it comes down to you and that finished work of the cross and your great love and your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace extended to us. Truly, all glory goes to you. Only because of you our name's in there. But, Lord, we rejoice that it is. Now, Lord, in light of that, work that love through us. Help us to live out and shine out your answer. And as you do, Lord, may all the glory go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.